And that's why I put my key truth this morning is this, that keeping religious rules will never make God love you more. It will never make God love you more by keeping religious rules. And the religious leaders of that day believed in their hearts and their minds that if we kept these laws, we kept these laws, that somehow God would love us more. And if I did these rules and kept these laws, that I was better than the average person. Because when you keep a certain set of rules, you can judge yourself by other persons and say, well, I don't do this and they do this. So surely because I don't do this, God loves me and God hates them. That's not true. God is love. And that love that God has is for everybody. And Jesus is coming and he is shaking the foundations of the religious society in his day. And I believe that if Jesus came today and walked among earth, he would be shaking the religious society of his day, even today. He'll be shocking some of us at what he would be doing. Because Jesus never fits in our religious box that we put him in. And so now we're dealing with an issue. Last week we dealt with fasting. Now we're going to go to another religious issue that comes up. It's the Sabbath. The religious leaders don't want to talk about Jesus' person. They want to talk about religion and things. What about this? What about this? And you meet people like that when you talk about Jesus and they start want to ask questions. Well, what about this? What about this? Can you eat meat? Can you do this? It's over and over again. And they're missing the point. Well, what about Jesus? They want to talk about rules. So let's for a minute, let's talk about the Sabbath. Now, what I'm going to hope to do is to pretend and assume that nobody in here knows what the Sabbath is. Because I don't want to assume that you do and it goes over your head. So my goal is to make sure you understand, what is all this? What is this Sabbath? What is this about? So we're going to talk about the background of the Sabbath. The issue at hand is that they're arguing with Jesus that his disciples are not keeping the Sabbath because they're walking through picking grain as they're walking. So what is the background of the Sabbath? Now, in Hebrew terminology, the Sabbath means the seventh day. It means, the Sabbath is rest. The word means rest, and it got rested on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath, it really means rest. It's a day of rest. And it happened on the seventh day when God created the heavens and the earth. Here's what it says in Genesis 2 verses 1 through 3. It says that, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day. So he Sabbath on the seventh day. So Sabbath means rest. From all his work that he had done, God rested. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the background of the Sabbath is when God created, he said, now we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. And God created heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that he created it. And on the seventh day, he was finished with everything that he was going to do. He said, it's good, I'm finished. And he took a break. He rested. As some would say, God took a chill day. He said, I've done enough. I'm going to chill out. And so he rested. So it's a day of rest. Now, it was not only a day of rest for God, but God then said it becomes a day of rest for humanity. A day of rest. And we'll talk more about that as we go. But then also, so then, as the children of Israel began to come out of Egypt and become out of being slaves to Pharaoh, God gave them what we know now as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And so God began to bring Israel out of captivity, out of slavery. And he now says, okay, he goes again and talks about, in the Ten Commandments, about the Sabbath. He said it's a holy day. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It's a holy day. Now look at verse Exodus 28, what it says. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So he tells Israel as they come out of slavery, he says to them, hey, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So now not only is it a day of rest, now it is a holy day. He says to remember this day. So everybody with me right now that we talk about it's a day of rest and it happened on the Sabbath day. And so God says it's a day of rest. And then he tells Israel, hey, now it's a holy day. It's holy to them that pay attention to this day. It is holy to you. But then point three is it was a gift to Israel to show their sanctification. God gave Israel a gift. It was a gift to them. Now you say, well, why would this be a gift to Israel? Because he wanted them to rest. Now, you and I both know that something that we need to do is, how many people in here are known as busybodies? Somebody asked you and said, man, you like to energize a bunny. You're a busybody. Always going, always going. Anybody want to confess? That's okay. You're known as a busybody. And someone got to tell you just to rest. Now, God knows that human beings that we will work ourselves to death, literally. And God says that it's not good for human beings to be busybodies. He says not good. He says you need to rest. And he told Israel, you need to rest. Now, I want to show you this so much so that God said even the land would rest. He told Israel that they could plow their fields for 6 years, but on the seventh year, don't do anything. Whatever grows, just eat that. Now, I want to show you this. Look what he says in Exodus chapter 23. He says, for 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather in its field. I mean, you should plow it, sow it. Then he said, but the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat, you shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. He says, on the seventh year, let the land rest. Don't plant anything. Whatever comes up, receive that. Let the poor eat, let the animals eat. But not only that, let's look at, not only was it a gift to Israel, it was a gift to humanity as well. Now, look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 2. He says in Mark chapter 2, 27, he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, when we think about this, we're thinking about keeping a rule. We got to keep this. And God is thinking more about us. And what Jesus is saying that we were not created to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us so we wouldn't work ourselves to death. to give you a break and to let you rest. So God created the Sabbath with you in mind. Not so you would love him more. It's because God said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you a Sabbath rest. And understand, when God commands you not to do something, it's not because God wants you to be, he's trying to take the joy out of you. He said, I love you so much, I'm trying to protect you from what's going to destroy you. So he says that to Israel, it was a gift to Israel and to show their sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? It means to be set apart for God. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he said to them, out of all the people of the world, you're going to be my chosen people. Not because you're special, not because I love you more. I'm going to use you as an example. Use you also to show how my kingdom works and to show you to be an example that you lead other people to follow me. Now, for instance, prime example. Some of you would get this illustration. There's a restaurant that I know some of you in here like. Whereas I know Deacon Collins loved this restaurant, I'm going to say. I know he loved it. Chick-fil-A. Do we have any Chick-fil-A lovers in the house today? See, they in here. They testifying. They testifying. But if you go there today, you'll know they're closed. So one thing about Chick-fil-A is makes them different from other restaurants. It's not only that they have good customer service, tell you my pleasure, but also they're closed on Sunday. You can't get no food. Now, I know many of you have said to yourself, boy, I wish it would be open on Sunday. I'd love to go by and get me some fries. But it's closed. Now, the God tells a story is, why is Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday? And the owner said, because I want to give my people a time to rest and to go to church if they want to, if they choose not to. But we're going to honor the Lord, and we're not going to be open on Sunday. And people told him, man, you're going to lose money. You will not be able to survive like this. He said, I believe. Now here's what the guy said. The owner, he said, I believe if I honor the Lord, he will honor me. That's all he said. And so Chick-fil-A, in a sense, is sanctified from other restaurants. Meaning to be set apart. They set apart from the other restaurant. And so what he's saying to Israel is to be set apart from the other humans in the world. Other nations, you're to be different. You are to be different than the other people in the world to show that being different means I can bless you and show you that, wow, if we truly honor God, God can bless us. And this is what God would do in our life. And that's what also God calls us as Christians to be. You know God calls us to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different. That at some places, we're not to be the same. We are not to be fit in, because God wants to show us, I can show you that if you trust me, I can do more for you than the world can, and they will want, and they'll be jealous of how I bless you, and they will want to know the same God that you know. That's what God told Israel, that I'm going to bless you so much that the other nations will be jealous, and they want to come and trust me as their Lord and their Savior. So it was a gift to Israel to show their sanctification. Fourth thing is, the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus came upon the earth, he said to the religious leaders, he said, do not think that I come to destroy the law. He says, I come to fulfill the law. And he said that the word of God would not be able until all has been accomplished. Now, I want to show you that when Jesus died on the cross, and before he died, he says that, what are his last words? What did he say before he dropped his head and died? He says, it is finished. What do you mean it is finished? What's finished? What would Jesus say? What is finished? Well, Jesus was saying that I have fulfilled the law and the righteousness of God by dying. It is finished. Meaning the fact that the work for humanity is done. It is finished. That what God requires of humanity is finished in me. And now if they come to me, they can rest and find what? Restitution and reconciliation in me by trusting in me, in my death, burial, and resurrection. He says, it is finished. The work is done. He's saying to us, we can rest. It is done. It is fulfilled. Now I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Here's what I mean about then saying that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That all the law, all the prophecies are fulfilled totally in Jesus. That's why we trust Jesus. That's why we say he's the main attraction. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason about his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, for whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to relegations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Now, I want you to understand, everything is about don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Just don't. As if God is just a killjoy. Don't do nothing. I mean, have you ever met people like, we call them legalistic people. Don't do nothing. Don't go to a dance. Don't go to a movie. Yeah, please don't play no spades. And God forbid dominoes, you going to hell. Don't bones, you going to hell playing dominoes. That's I'm referring to things that all perish as they are used. according to human precepts and teachings. Now we say, he says, these have indeed an appearance, notice now, an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That's the key. In other words, they have no power to control your sin nature. If you don't eat meat, if you worship the Sabbath, it has no control over your sinful behavior. It cannot make you righteous before God. And so what he's saying is the fact that and then Paul says, don't let no one judge you about those things. Now, it's funny that we're talking about the Sabbath, because if most of you know that we share a building with what? Seventh-day Adventists. They worship on Saturday and we on Sunday. And we have no issues. For the most part, we have no issues. I don't judge them, they don't judge us. You know, and so what I'm trying to say is the fact that there's a way that you can say, okay, I understand that you can worship on Saturday or on Sunday or any other day, but we're no better than you. You're no better than us based on what day you worship. Or you're no better than me if you don't eat meat or you do eat meat. And so what he's saying, the fact that those things don't help you get closer to God, or those things don't make God love you more, and you're no better than me. And so what he's saying, the fact that here's these religious leaders making these self-made religious rules, and he says, really, when it comes down to it, it's all about Jesus. What are you going to do? See, people love to argue about this. What about this? What about that? I just say, listen, let's stop. Let's come out and argue. Let me ask you one question. Who do you say Jesus is? That's a solved issue. Who do you say Jesus is? Because who you say Jesus is determines your eternal destiny. Who is Jesus? And once you answer that, then that's okay, got it. All the other stuff doesn't really matter. Now, did God command them to keep the Sabbath? Yes. Did he tell Israel to make it holy? Yes. So there are some things God said, yeah, do this, but why? Is it so they can get saved? No. It's to bless them to be a benefit. Now, let me say something and be very clear, is that I think it's important for us as believers to have a day of rest. I want to make sure that I think it's important that you don't want to just work and die. You know, be busy working and you stop working and you drop over and you're dead. God wants you to enjoy life, but he wants you to enjoy it with him. So there is a time where you need to step back and rest. Even Jesus did that. Jesus would work and he would do miracles. Then he would get away from the crowd and go away and be alone with God. Some people have a hard time just resting. They got to be doing something. Just can't rest. But I'm saying to you, so I encourage you that it is okay to rest. And you should rest and reflect and re-energize yourself and understand that God has blessed you with rest. But also our rest is found in Jesus. You know that? Do you know that you ain't got to work for your salvation? You had to work for it, that it is found in Jesus Christ. So hopefully you understand the Sabbath a little bit about what it means, why God did it. It was their rest. It was holy. It was a gift to Israel, part of sanctification. But all in all, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And whether you keep the Sabbath or don't keep the Sabbath, God doesn't love you anymore, more than someone else. And we shouldn't judge each other based on what we do or don't do. So we got to be careful about that. Because many of us love judging people based on what they do and don't do. So now let's look at two Sabbath encounters. These things happen on the Sabbath day. So Jesus now, his disciples, they're rolling with Jesus, walking with Jesus, and they go through the fields. And as they go through these fields, they see some wheat. And so they decide to just grab a couple of grains and they're, you know, eat it, you know, just keep going. It's kind of like if you was walking through and say if you was walking through a grape field, you know, say you're a grape man, you just grab some grapes, keep walking and keep moving on about your business. But these Pharisees, somehow, have you noticed the Pharisees seem to always be what Jesus is? I mean, they like spiritual stalkers. I mean, they're not at Levi's house, but they're looking through the window at Levi's house. I mean, they actually, Jesus is doing this. They know his every move. They're watching him. It's like they're always where Jesus is. Want to know why you're doing this? Why you're doing this? What's going on? Because they are afraid of Jesus. They are losing their power and their control over people, and they are afraid of Jesus, but they're watching him. And so his disciples are walking through the fields, just grabbing grain. And they say, hey, your disciples can't do that. They're working on the Sabbath. And they shouldn't be working on the Sabbath. So the first question is, what is considered work on the Sabbath? What is considered work? Because God told Israel they shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Now, I grew up in a small town in Georgia. I can remember that there were times on the Sunday that some of the stores were closed. You know, some things were not open. I remember when my little city, long time ago, it was a dry town. I mean, you know what that means. Some of you know. I ain't gonna go no farther than that, but it was a dry town. You had to go to the bootlegger to get a little, you know. I never been to the bootleg. I said, somebody told me about that. But anyway. But I can remember it was frowned upon if you were out there mowing your grass on Sunday. Even if you wasn't a Christian, just you out there mowing your grass, they would call you a devil. Look at that devil out there mowing his grass on a Sunday. I mean, you did nothing on, even if you didn't go to church, you weren't mowing no grass like you. And even today, I can catch myself, if I ain't careful. I pull out, come to church, and I see some of my neighbor out there mowing his grass. And I say to myself, look at that. No, I'm joking. And I have to rebuke myself. You just leave that alone. But the question for Israel was, what is considered work? And they were saying that by them picking the grains and walking, they said they were harvesting grain. Now, they weren't harvesting grain. They were just picking grain. Do you know that in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had over 613 extra laws to determine what the Sabbath, what you could and could not do? 613, that's a lot of laws. And so they had a law, and hey, listen, you can't work, you can't pick up grain. I mean, you couldn't untie a knot unless you could do it with one hand. I mean, it was bad. And so they tell Jesus that they can't eat this grain because it's the Sabbath. Yeah, Jesus says, wait a minute, you're not right. He said, okay, I got one better for you. What about David, King David? He said, have you not read what he did? That here's David, King David is on the run from King Saul. And he's hungry and he has no food. And he goes to the temple, he goes to the priest. And he says, hey, I'm starving. Is there any food that I can eat? And the priest said, we don't have anything in here but the show bread. You know, the bread they give and offer to, I mean, it's there. And they take it away. And the only person can eat it is the priest. And the priest gives the bread to David. And David takes and eats the bread that is only supposed to be given to the priest. But the priest gives it to David, and David eats the bread. And you know what happens? David doesn't choke to death. God doesn't kill him. But this bread was only for the priest. But yet David eats it, and nothing happens. So he said to them, hey, you guys are worrying about the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was not just a rule to be kept. It was given to man as a way of blessing man. So they're upset saying, what is work and what is not work? And Jesus is saying, what the disciples doing is walking through the fields, grabbing grain in their hand, is not work. They just grab a little grain, they hung on a snack, they walk with me, and that's it. But then Jesus says something else in verse 28. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus says, first of all, I created the Sabbath. I know what it means. And first, because I created it, and I know what it means, then I'm Lord even of the Sabbath. So in other words, don't try to tell me about something that I created. I'm Lord even of the Sabbath. The other word, the fact that I created it and I determine what the Sabbath is, what it is not, not you. Jesus Christ is Lord even of the Sabbath. What is considered work on the Sabbath? Now, many people might say, well, hey, I think we should not do anything on the Sabbath. Okay, is that what you want to believe? Question for you. Has anybody ever got sick and went to the hospital on Saturday on the Sabbath? You ever got sick and went to the hospital? Nobody? You going to sit there? I know I have. Wonder if the hospitals closed down on Saturday. You know people would die? A lot of folks would be in trouble. So think about that. What is considered work on the Sabbath? But then Jesus has another encounter. Now, I love this encounter of Jesus because it's like Jesus is just picking a fight. He's actually doing something on purpose. The people have come to him and accused him of breaking the law. Then on another Sabbath, they're in the synagogue, and Jesus does this on purpose. There's a man in there who has a withered hand. He's hurting. He's there, but his hand is withered. He may have bad arthritis, but his hand is just balled up, can't move it. And Jesus is there, the Pharisees are there, and they are watching Jesus see what he's going to do on this. They're not there to hear the word of God. They're here to watch Jesus. People come to church for the wrong reason. Yeah, that's another sermon right there. Messy people just coming to church on Sunday just to see what's going to happen. So Jesus says to the man's not asking to be healed. Jesus says, hey, you, come here. In front of everybody. So the man comes in. Jesus asked him a question. He stands up and asks the Pharisees. He says, since you're asking me a question, let me ask you a question. Then he asked him a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Since it's the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good or to do harm, to kill or to heal? He asked the religious leaders that. And you know what they do? They get quiet. They won't even answer him. And now the scripture says that Jesus looked around at them and he says something about him with anger. He was angry and he was grieved at the hardness of their heart. Here's Jesus asking them a question. They won't say anything and Jesus gets angry. And he's angry and he's also hurt. That they won't even open their heart up to the truth of who he is. And so what he does, he tells the man who is hurting, stretch out your hand. And the man stretches out and he's restored. He is healed right there on the Sabbath. So Jesus is asking them, point two, is it okay to help the hurting on the Sabbath? Is it okay to help the hurting on the Sabbath? Is it okay to help someone that you see that are hurting on the Sabbath? Is God okay with that or should we not do it? Because they believe that if that man was hurt, you know what? Come back on tomorrow at the Sabbath and get healed then. Don't come on the Sabbath and get healed today. Come back tomorrow. So if you was hurting, you was dying, hey. We pray, Lord, hold you over until after the Sabbath. And Jesus says, no, it's okay to help someone who is hurting on the Sabbath. And he proves it by he demonstrates something. Remember I said, Jesus loved this man. He loved the Pharisee. So he left a trail. He did something. He healed him right in front of him. Now you would think that would have broke their back. That would have softened their hearts, right? It's okay, you got me. Look what it says they did in verse 6 after all that. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And that word means how to kill him. They saw what he did and immediately they got up and said, man, we want to kill this guy. Their heart, now you have to have a hard heart to hear something and to see that and still say, I want to kill Jesus for doing that. But look who they conspired with. Now, many of us read and say, well, who are the Herodians? Well, the Herodians was a Jewish sect that really followed Herod. Now, they were looked at as being like if I could use a word and mean you in a political sense, they were known as being liberal Jews. And the Pharisees were known as being conservatives. So you got the conservatives and the liberals coming together and say, hey, listen, I don't like you. You don't like me. But we got something that we can agree on. We both don't like Jesus. And we'll set our differences aside for the moment and come together to kill Jesus. Because he's messing it up for everybody. His power, his popularity, and his presence is an offense to us. And I'm telling you today, even today, Jesus would find no home, whether he's a Republican or a Democrat. Both would still conspire to kill him. Because he doesn't fit in our molds. And most of us try to fit Jesus in our political box. Well, he has to be a Republican. Or he has to be a liberal. No, Jesus is Jesus. All by himself. He don't need no help. He doesn't need no party. He's not looking to be the president of the United States. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee should bow to him on heaven and on earth. And declare that he is Lord. So yet now this happens and these people now want to kill Jesus. Why? Because all he did was show love to a hurting man. You have to have a hard heart and sin has to take over your body when you reject Jesus and say, I don't want no part of Jesus because all he does is do good for people and I don't like that. Now think about this. Now we can look at the Pharisees and say, I can't believe they did that. Who would do something like that? Well, if we're not careful, we could become the Pharisees. Because one thing Jesus comes that he does, really, in all of our lives, and I've experienced it, Jesus comes and wrecks your world. He comes and takes over. He comes over and he destroys what you think. He comes and makes you uncomfortable. And many of us love being what? Comfortable. And he comes and makes us very uncomfortable to the point, say, I got to get rid of this guy because he's driving me crazy. So either we reject him, we deny him, we put him to the side, or we don't believe that, we push him to the side. We don't believe that. I'm not going to listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, you don't have to right now, but there will come a time when you will bow the knee. So look what it says about these principles to prevent us from becoming Pharisees. Because all of us have a little Pharisee in us. You know, some more than others, but you know, you have a little something in you. You know, I mean, you know, good loving Christians could have a little Pharisee in them. You know, I mean, some people could, well, you know, I don't come to church if you don't have on a hat, or, you know, whatever, or, you know, just all kind of stuff. Women can't wear pants in church, that kind of stuff, you know. Some people still believe that today. You know, you got to wear pants. Or, I mean, you know, you got to wear a dress, you can't wear pants, or men got to be in a suit, you know, all kind of stuff that we kind of make, you know, judge people by and believe God accepts us better because we are like that. So we have to be careful about those things. So how can we present ourselves from becoming Pharisees? First thing is this. Don't think you have to have all the God answers. Don't think you have to have all the God answers. You know, a good answer is saying, I don't know. That's a good answer. I don't know. Some stuff, I don't know. I really don't. People think, well, aren't you the pastor? You got to know everything about God. Well, no, I'm not God. I don't know. Some stuff, I don't know. We have to see. And this scripture always comes to my mind when I think about this. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Here's what I think about. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever that we may what? You know, well, I mean, what does it say in that scripture? Well, that's the only part I want to see. It's the things that have been revealed to us belong to us, right? The other stuff, none of our business. In other words, that there are some things that we need, that we're not going to know until we see God face to face. People ask all the time, I wonder, are there some aliens running around? I'm like, I don't know. I see some humans who look like aliens, but I haven't seen no aliens. I don't know. But what I do want to do, I need to love the people that I see and stop looking for the people I don't see. How about loving the people right in front of you and dealing with that? Vice wondering what's happening somewhere else. Well, God has placed you, be obedient to where God has placed you. Worry about where you're, worry about earth. And worry about the people you can see. I don't know. And many people spend all their time trying to search for answers. Vice, what God already revealed to you, do that. Do what he's already revealed to you. Do that. Do what he's already revealed to you. That's what we have to do. Also, second thing, remember to treat the Bible like a mirror and not like binoculars. The Bible is a mirror. Now, most women, I hope for some of you, if you have a purse, you have a what them little mirrors you have in your purse? What do they call them things they call them? Look. What do they call them? Compact. Yeah, compact. You got a compact in there. I mean, I'm just saying, most have them. No, no, nobody has one with you. Oh yeah, Jackie got. Oh yeah, see you got. Yeah, you got. See, she got one compact. Matt, can I see that, please? Can I see the compact. Gotta check my beard right quick. Make sure it's on point. No, anyway, so let me see. Open this up. Hey, you open this thing, Jackie? What you got up in here? This ain't no compact. No, let me see it. Now, see, only a woman can open it. A man can't open it. I don't know how to open it. Now, open this for me, please. I can't even open this compact. What's going on here? See, I see open it. I can't see. Okay, here we go. Yeah, we got a compact. Okay, yes. Yeah, so let's see what's in here. Got up in here. See how many money up in here. Okay, there you go. So it's a compact. It's a mirror. Okay, yeah. So anyway, so this is a mirror compact. So we got to treat the Bible like a mirror. Now, ladies, you know, I know your man ain't looking in the mirror because I said some of them look coming in here. They ain't seen no mirror, but you have. So, ladies, what is the mirror used for? Come on, lady, help me out now. Come on, ain't no ladies in here? So what now? To see yourself, right? And do what? Make sure everything's in place, right? Eyelashes, you know, the stuff. Yeah, make sure everything's tight. So you look in the mirror, right? I'm just trying. So if something's out of place, what do? There you go. If it's out of place, you fix it. So you look in the mirror and see what, if it's out of place, you fix it. So if you read the Bible, you look at like a mirror, right? So something's out of place, what do? There you go. See, you fix it. You read it and you say, oh, this is out of place in my life. I need to fix it. But if you see it as binoculars, what do you do with binoculars? You're looking out, right? And you're looking at an object, and the object becomes what? Closer, right? Bigger. So most people, instead of looking at the Bible for themselves, they look at it, read the Bible to look at others, to judge others. You know what I mean? You know, it's called the law of God disease. You read the Bible, you look at it, and you look at someone and say, oh, look at what they're doing. Vice fixing your, right. You know how you hear a sermon? And you say, oh, boy, Pastor Show told them. Boy, he told them. Boy, he told them. Boy, Pastor got on them good today. Boy, girl, you should have been there. He got on them good. What, weren't you there? Yeah, but he got them. And they ain't say nothing to me. You know what I mean? Pastor told them. That's called binoculars. We read something and we start looking at somebody else. Vice, looking at ourselves and say, oh, I need to fix this in my own life. That's why it says, well, I think it's James says it. Oh, let's bring up James. What did James say? It says, but be doers of what? The word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man or woman who looks intently, mainly women because men ain't looking in the mirror, who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, right? For he looks at himself and does what? Goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So all of us, Christians, men and women, should have a compact. It's called a Bible. We look at it, and we fix ourselves. I believe that if you spend more time on yourself, you will have more grace and mercy for other people. Thank you, sister. You have more grace and mercy for other people because you see how jacked up you are. And you won't have no time to judge nobody else. You'd be too busy fixing yourself. So treat the Bible like a mirror and not like binoculars. Third thing, God's rules were never meant to be a burden. Were never meant to burden us, but to bless us. God gave us rules to bless us. Many people think that God gives rules to hurt us. No, he gave you rules to bless you. People say, man, why does God don't want me to do this? I like this. Well, no, it's about God says, I'm doing this to bless you. Why do you think when your parents told you, hey, don't touch that hot stove? It was to what? Bless you, to keep you from what? Burning your hand. Or look both ways when you cross the street. Why? So they could protect you. Following Jesus is not a burden. Many people believe it's a burden. It's not a burden to follow Jesus. It's a blessing to follow Jesus. You have more peace, less sorrow. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 about inviting people to follow him. Here's what he says. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I am lowly, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, when you follow me, your burden will become light. It'll be easy. He says, come and follow me. See, God's rule is not to burden us, to bless us. Follow Jesus and watch what he does. He will bless you. You say, well, I don't feel like it's a blessing right now. It may not be a blessing right now, but in the end, you'll start seeing as you go through life, you'll see the benefit. See, it pays to follow Jesus even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it, it pays to follow him. Fourth thing is, religious zeal can be dangerous when it is separated from love. We should all be zealous for the Lord. We should be excited. We should be zealous. Now, the Pharisees were zealous for God. They were zealous for God, but they didn't have love. You have met people who are like that? They zealous about the Bible, about scripture, and they don't have any love in their hearts when they talk to people. Jesus talked about people saying, we should keep the Ten Commandments. I said, go ahead and try. Go ahead, brother. Good luck with that. See, the Ten Commandments are not bad. They are God's ideals, but no one can keep them. And Jesus talked about that, how in Exodus 20, he talked about the Ten Commandments. When you boil them down to, it's about what? Honor the Lord. Don't take your Lord's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath. Then it goes into other areas. It says, honor thy father and thy mother. Do you think it's a good thing in society for children to honor their father and their mother? Yes, yes. And the parents said, amen. Okay. So the kids said, okay. So you think it's a good thing to honor your father and mother? Do you think it's a good thing when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery? I think it's a pretty good deal. It says what? You should not, bear false witness, right? You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's property, right? So he said, don't steal. So those things are good, right? Those things are good. But the question is the fact that if we do all those things, have all these following the commandments, but there's no love, we're in danger. And there was a religious man that came to Jesus and said to him, a scribe, and said, hey, what, teacher, out of all these commandments, which one is the most important? Or what's your favorite? Hear what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he didn't stop. He says, then love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments hang all the law. They hang on what? Love. So he says to us the fact that you can have all the zeal for the law, all the zeal for the Sabbath, all the zeal for going to church, all the zeal for church, reading your Bible, but if you don't have love, it's dangerous. We can be dangerous, church, if we have zeal without love. And we've met some people who are zealous for God, but don't have love for people. Be careful. Jesus said, we will be known by our love. Fifth thing is this. The church is called to bring Jesus to people. The church is called to bring Jesus to people. Now, you might say, wait a minute, shouldn't I read the church is called to bring people to Jesus? You might say, man, maybe Pastor messed up. Maybe he got kind of slow on that. No, the church is called to bring Jesus to people. We are to go to the people. Remember now, where was Jesus at most of the time? Among the people. What did God do? Did he bring us to Jesus or bring Jesus to us? As the song said, he came from heaven to what? Earth to do what? To show us the way. Jesus himself came down to us. So we are now, since we're born again, we are to bring Jesus to people. On your job, in your home, wherever you are, you bring Jesus to people. You bring Jesus to people. I'm telling you right now, and you cannot affect people you don't like and you don't love. That's why we call it what? Beyond the walls. That Christianity is best served beyond the walls. You bring people to Jesus. Yeah, it's okay to invite people to church, and you should do that if you love God and you want folks to know who God is. But maybe, please, 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 take Jesus to the people. Take Jesus to people. Let them see Jesus in you. In other words, they should not come here on Sunday and the first time they hear about Jesus is when I stand up and say Jesus' name. They should have been heard about Jesus through you, and all I come to do is affirm what you already told them. You see, you should be saying, see, I told you. See, I told you. I told you Jesus is good. Told you. They should already heard about Jesus through you. And all they come to do is see Jesus' people loving one another and loving them. Church, if you are born again, we are called the church. And you have responsibility to bring Jesus to people. Wherever you are, what other field, you ain't got to be a pastor. I don't care what you do. Whatever your work is, you are to bring people, Jesus to people. Because if you are a Christian, wherever you are, Jesus is. And wherever Jesus is, he loves people. And the question to ask yourself, tomorrow when you go to work, are you bringing Jesus to people? When you go to work tomorrow, will Jesus get in the car with you and drive to your job? Will he be at the snack room with you? By everybody's in there, you know. Are you going to bring Jesus to the people? Or are you going to leave him here? You going to leave him right here and say, okay, I'll see you tomorrow, next Sunday, maybe. If I ain't got nothing going on, I might. But you stay right here. Don't come home with me. Let's bring Jesus to you. I wonder what would happen if we had that mindset. What would happen if we brought Jesus home with us, to work with us? What would happen? Maybe we'll see more people like Levi, the tax collector, becoming a Christian. Maybe we'll see more people who are not religious coming to Jesus. Maybe we'll see more people who feel unloved, maybe people who feel left out, forgotten. They'll see Jesus. And when they love Jesus, it'll change their life. And they won't obey him out of rules. They'll obey him because they love him. Because when you love somebody so much, you do whatever it takes to please them. Because you love them. And when we say we love Jesus, we say, Jesus, we love you so much, we'll follow you to death do us part. And whatever you tell us to do, we're going to obey you. Because Christianity is more than a religion. It's about a relationship. So how do we take this beyond the wall? How do we take this beyond here and apply it to our life? First, let's thank Jesus for his love and grace that defines and completes you. You know that it's his grace and his love that defines you? You matter of fact, you're not defined by what you do or don't do. You're defined by his love and his grace. That completes you. Then follow his example by prioritizing the spiritual and physical needs of other people. When you put others first because of Jesus, you will have joy. Jesus, others, then you. That's where joy comes in at.